Good morning. Really glad to be here this morning after being away for a couple of Sundays. Yes, and again, if you're a guest with us, so glad to have you here this morning. Please open up your Bibles to Genesis, and probably the best place to start is Genesis 12. We're going to do a little context before we get into our text in Genesis 29. unless you have been living in a cave, you're well aware that early last week, at the age of 63, Robin Williams was tragically, sadly, found dead, apparently having taken his own life. And a great deal has been said about what an immense talent he was as an actor, comedian, and there is this a great deal of speculation about what might have happened, why he might have been driven to the point of despair so that he would take his own life. He appeared to be one of the happiest, one of the most secure people on earth, in some sense. And he was known for his compassion, his care for people, but he also struggled with alcohol abuse. He struggled with drug abuse. In earlier points in his life, he had recently had bouts of depression, anxiety, and then as well it came out that now in recent months at least, he had been struggling through the early stages of Parkinson's. A few days after his death, David Letterman did a tribute for Robin Williams, and he ended with these words. Well, what I will add here is that beyond being a very talented man and a good friend and a gentleman, I am sorry I, like everybody else, had no idea that the man was in pain and the man was suffering. As I watched a TV special about William's life, there was a point where he referred to and with very tender affection referred to a loving God. As well, Robin Williams, when he was in New York City, participated in worship at Redeemer Prez, where Tim Keller preaches, was there on several occasions. And the point is that most people don't know what's going on underneath. And they certainly didn't know what was going on underneath with Robin Williams. It's clear he was looking for love. He was searching. He was struggling. And he clearly suffered with some disappointment and despair. Now, as we look at our story this morning, we're going to see that no one is immune to deep disappointment at various times in their lives. And the question is, how do you deal with it? And where do you turn during those times of struggle? As we're going to look at our story this morning, this is what we're going to see. Our desires. Could you just do it? This thing. Our desires for love and security lead us to put our hope in people and things that cannot deliver. And then God uses our struggles and disappointment to point us to the only true source of hope. Now, it's helpful as we look at our story in Genesis 29 that we first look at Jacob's life up to this point. And if you're a 24 fan, you know that every episode begins previously on 24. Well, this is previously in the story of God's people. These are some of the things that happened. First of all, Jacob was a part of a family of grace and suffering. And Genesis 12, God comes to Abraham and he says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. You will be a blessing. And we know that this becomes true because many generations later, Jesus is born into the family of Abraham And just as it says in Genesis 12, verse 3, all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Jesus Christ was the way that all people would be blessed through Abraham and through his seed. Now, over time, this is how it unfolds. God provides a son named Isaac, who marries Rebecca, becomes pregnant with twins. And you see this in Genesis 25, if you want to keep walking through the story with me. As the babies develop in the womb, God tells Rebecca that these two babies represent two nations who will be in conflict with each other, and one will serve the other. Verse 26 of chapter 25, Jacob comes out of the womb grabbing the heel of his brother. And so he is given the name Jacob, which means to seize someone by the heel, to go behind someone, to betray, deceive, or supplant. And so if you continue on in the story, what you also see is that there's this suffering because of wrong choices. In chapter 25, continuing on in verse 27, Jacob tricks Esau into selling his birthright for a bowl of stew. And Jacob schemes and supplants his brother. He steals away his entire inheritance. And then in chapter 27, Isaac is about to die. He calls for Esau to come in so he can receive the blessing before he dies. Rebekah gets wind of this and works out with Jacob to deceive Isaac into giving the blessing to Jacob instead. And at this point, Genesis 27, verse 36, Esau is furious. He says, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? He has deceived me these two times. He took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing." And then in verse 41, Rebekah heard that Esau is now scheming, preparing to kill Jacob. And so she tells Isaac that Jacob needs to find a wife. There's none around here, so she can get him shipped off and away from Esau. So Jacob is on his way now to another land, and he arrives with nothing. And this is where we pick up the story. Beginning at chapter 29, verse 1, Jacob arrives at his destination by finding his uncle Laban and family. And then we're going to pick up reading the text beginning at verse 13. So let's read the text together. It's very helpful if you have your Bibles open this morning. We're going to be looking at particular phrases and texts throughout this morning. So let's read this together. Genesis 29, beginning at verse 13. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his home. And there Jacob told him all these things. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, Laban said to him, "Just because you are a relative of mine, should you work for me for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." Laban said, "It's better that I give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me." So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel. But they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to lie with her." So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob, and Jacob lay with her. And Laban gave his servant girl Zilpah to his daughter as her maidservant. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Laban replied, It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also, in return for another 7 years of work. And Jacob did so. He finished the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his servant girl Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her maidservant. Jacob lay with Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and he worked for Laban another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Reuben, for she said, It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, Because the Lord heard that I am loved, he gave me this one too. So she named him Simeon. Again she conceived, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, Now at last my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him 3 sons. So he was named Levi. She conceived again, and when she gave birth to a son, she said, This time I will praise the Lord. So she named him Judah. Then she stopped having children. Now that ends the reading of the word. Now at the heart of this story, Laban deceived and tricked Jacob into working for him for 7 years so that Jacob could marry Rachel. And then Laban did a bait and switch, substituted Leah for Rachel on the wedding night. Now, Laban's deceitful plotting brings a nice reward because he gets 7 years of labor from Jacob and he marries off his oldest and ugly daughter. While Jacob and Laban play their deceitful games, Leah becomes this very sad pawn who suffers horrible rejection. And for her, you can see from the text, it is hell on earth. And finally, we see Leah keeps holding out hope that she will somehow gain Jacob's love and some meaning in life if she could give birth to sons for him. But it never happens. And hope turns into this deep disappointment. Now, there's a number of lessons that we can pick up from this story, but we're going to focus on 6, 3 a little longer, 3 very short at the end. 3 are good, are bad news, and 3 are good news. We're going to start with the bad news. First of all, the bad news is this. Your sin will often come back to bite you. Sin will have its consequences in your life. What goes around comes around very often. Now, Jacob up to this point has lived up to his name. He is a deceiver. He is a schemer. He did whatever he had to do to get what he wanted. In chapter 25, he tricked Esau into selling him his birthright. Chapter 27, he deceived his elderly father and stole the blessing from Esau. Now Jacob meets his match with his uncle Laban, who has a few of his own tricks up his sleeve. And Jacob now is on the receiving end. In verse 25 of chapter 29, when Jacob confronts Laban, he says, Why have you deceived me? And the word for deceived there has the same root word used by Isaac to describe Jacob's deceit. And so Jacob is saying, in a sense, why have you done a Jacob back to me? Why have you turned on me? And so, in a sense, Jacob condemns himself by essentially using his own name to describe the crime that has been perpetrated against him. The table is turning on Jacob the deceiver. And he's living with the consequences. And what you find is that throughout his life, it's like a snake that rises up and bites him over and over again. In addition to Laban's bait and switch scheme with Leah, Laban changes Jacob's wages 10 times. In chapter 31, verse 35, we see that his wife Rachel participates in these actions, and she tricks her father. She took the household idols and then lied to keep from being searched for them. So, do you remember when Jacob deceived his father by pretending to be Esau? And what did he allow his mother to put on his hands and neck to make his father think that he was his brother? It was the skins of the kids of goats. Well, in Jacob's later days, his sons deceived him into thinking that his favorite son, Joseph, was killed by a wild beast by dipping his colorful coat in the blood of the kids of goats. And so what you see is this, your sin, it has consequences. Even though your sin is forgiven through confession and faith, your sin has the power to ricochet around, to come back, and to hurt you. And it is a power that continues to have an impact. Proverbs 13, verse 15, he makes this observation. He says, "The way of the unfaithful is hard. The way of the unfaithful is hard. You pay a price." Now, there's a second bit of bad news here. And that is that there will always be deep disappointment. When we begin chapter 29, one thing becomes clear. Jacob falls in love with Rachel. He has these deep desires and longings to be with her. I mean, he is absolutely focused on this beautiful woman. But he has to wait. And he's working for her for 7 years. But it just seems, it says, like it's just a few days because of his great love for her. And now the moment arrives and Jacob thinks, "I've arrived. I'm in heaven." He's arrived. He's gotten there. And it's heaven because the beautiful woman that he has so loved and desired is going to be his. The wedding night's finally here. The party, the feasting is set into motion. Wine is generously poured. Jacob drinks a bit of his own. And toward the end of the evening, it is time for him to take his long-awaited bride, the woman with the veil. They go into the designated tent in those days. They make love together. The marriage is consummated. They both fall asleep, exhausted. And then the sun begins to come up in the morning, illumines inside the tent. And when morning came, there was Leah. And this moment is a great picture of life for us at various times. No matter what your hopes are, whatever you're pursuing in life, in the morning, it will be Leah. It will be Leah. Leah represents the hopes and the longings, even the best of times, the hopes and longings of life that will ultimately disappoint. Everyone knows this. You've been there. Ever since Adam and Eve chose something different, we have been on the search for something much greater than what we can find in this world. C.S. Lewis said it this way in Mere Christianity. He said, "Most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want and want acutely something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise." This past week, I've been praying for and thinking about students like Brian Townley, who starts out on his own at Lake Superior State University this week. And there are a number of other members who are gone here today because they're taking their students to college, to universities. And Brian and others will make decisions every day about what they will turn to for their joy, for their pleasure, for their hope. And there will be these days of disappointment. And for many of us here, when we're a little further along in life, right now we have retirement funds, we have investments that are expanding, increasing, and so there's this bit of hope and security there. But we know from the past, then we know as well in the future that there will be some days and some seasons of correction in the market. And there will be disappointment. And there will be some grieving and anxiety. Over the last presidential election years, it seems like more and more people will place their hope in this next president. And then there is soon thereafter the talk of deep disappointment, the same old stagnant politics again. And we all wait, we pursue, we work for things that will ultimately disappoint. We work for the weekend, for the party, for the drinks, for the sex, and we hope for things like a successful marriage, or family, retirement. But the reality is that in the morning, if our hopes are on those things, in the morning, it will be Leah. And you will be disappointed. So think about this. Just think about this. What are you waiting or working for that will not truly satisfy the deepest desires of your heart? What is it that has significant importance for you in your life? Where do you find your most pleasure? What do you think about more than anything else? One more bit of bad news is this. Idolatry of family will make your life worse. Consider what we see in the example of Leah. What are the great hopes and desires that she is pursuing? Well, her great longing is the longing we all have. She is craving love and acceptance. You see this in verses 32 and 34. She pursues this love and acceptance by if she could just get a husband, and then if she could just have children, and then hopefully Jacob's love will fulfill her desires. But over and over, she's disappointed. The names of her sons help to reveal her increasing disappointment. So Leah is a picture of one who seeks her fulfillment and joy, especially through family, first through her spouse, and then through her children, and she is sorely disappointed. A few weeks ago, on the Gospel Coalition website, Jason Halopoulos wrote an article entitled, Seven Signs That We May Be Worshiping Our Family. So think about this. Could it be that we would worship our family? Now, obviously, no one's bowing down to their family, right? But how do you know that you might be doing that? Well, in Christian subcultures, and especially I believe here in Grand Rapids, this is very much something that can happen for us. Families keep very tight together. It's very easy for your family to become a substitute for God and His desires for you. What happens sometimes is that a number of people disappoint us. And so what we do is we say, I'm just going to heavily invest and find all I need through my family. And it all seems in our culture to be a perfectly good thing. If We are to love and care for our family, right? These are traditional family values. But the article says that you could be worshiping your family when you seldom have time or space for serving or hosting other people into your life. Or you could be worshiping your family when you seldom really sacrifice yourself or seldom reach out to others or find yourself with little time for the church. In a similar way, Leah was simply following the values of her culture where a woman would seek to find love and significance by having sons. But see, when your life revolves around your family or you can't be happy without your family, you're in a place of grave danger. Leah is a picture of one who seeks fulfillment and joy in something outside of God. Stephen Charnock said this, "Everyone acts as if God could not make him happy without the addition of something else." You and I were created with these deep longings in our hearts, a longing for joy, for love, for acceptance. And Scripture makes it clear that God alone is to be the center of our lives and the supreme source of joy. Anything else becomes a substitute, an idol, something that we depend upon instead of God. People such as a spouse or family or children can easily become objects of our idolatry. You might say, if I find meaning in life, if this one person could just be in my life and be happy with me. We have that as young people. If I could just have that person, I'll be okay. Leah, in the end, is no longer hanging her life on her husband. This time she says, I'm going to praise the Lord. And what you find is that as long as you build your life around anything but the Lord, you will be disappointed. And now here's where God goes to work. What you see is that God will use profound disappointment to turn you away from idols and toward Him. And so when you find yourself in times where you are deeply disappointed with life, think about, what is God doing at this point? What is it that's so important to me that having lost it, I find myself in this place? For Leah, Jacob and her sons never satisfied the deepest longings of her heart. If you look at the increasing disappointment that she suffers even after the birth of her sons, in verse 32, Reuben is born, she says, "See, a son, it is because the Lord has seen my misery." Verse 33, Simeon, meaning the Lord has heard that I'm not loved. Verse 34, Levi, meaning attached. Now my husband will attach to me. It's constantly looking for them to supply her, and they don't. And finally, verse 35, by the time of the birth of her fourth son, it appears that she stops seeing her sons as a means to her husband's love. She now points to God, and she praises Him for His provision for her. And what you see that is that when everything, including family, fails to satisfy your desires for love and acceptance, God draws you to Himself and becomes your only source of love and hope. That's where we want to be. So, we've already started to turn toward the good news. Let's now quickly turn to three bits of good news. The first bit of good news is this. God works with weak people. The more you study the Bible, the more you learn that it is not a book of virtues. It is not merely a book about strong, courageous Christians who repeatedly engage in the battle and win. The Bible reveals how God shows grace to those who resist, fail, and don't appreciate it. Aren't you glad? That's where we are. And he does that. Ryan, neither Jacob nor Leah would have qualified to be a poster child for virtue or character. They're a mess. They were weak in many ways, and yet God puts up with them, and not only puts up with them, he makes them a part of his perfect plan to dispense grace to the world. And so what you also see is that God works through weak people. You know, we sometimes will say something like, or at least I grew up with a saying, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your relatives, right? And boy, do we struggle with that sometimes, right? Well, if you could choose your relatives, right, would you choose Laban? You certainly would not, right? He's a greedy schemer, deceiver. He is a slippery cat, right? But God used Laban's trickery to hold up a mirror for Jacob so he could see what kind of a scoundrel he was. And that's what happens sometimes. God, maybe sometimes we will get mocked or hurt. And I've had times where I've been hurt and I think, I never want to do that to anyone else. God used Laban's ugly, hard lessons to knock Jacob down a few notches. And Laban dished out some lessons that ultimately worked to chip away at Jacob's cleverness and self-reliance. Now, as well, Leah is a mess. She participated in her father's deception, and she forced her way into marriage with Jacob. She is sadly dependent upon her husband and her children to provide the love and the joy that she deeply desires. She really is a pathetic, homely girl, plain at best, and appears to be rejected by everyone. And yet God used Leah, the rejected and ugly sister, to give birth to Judah, who ultimately produces the seed of Jesus. And so God puts up with and he works through a long line of weak people like us throughout the ages. And we also see good news in this, that God works in weak people. You need to remember that before Jacob showed up, Laban and his family, including Leah, they worshipped multiple gods and metal and wooden idols. That's where they were in their religion of sorts. But then when you look at chapter 29, verse 31 through 35, as Leah names her sons, she begins to refer to God and uses the personal name for God, Yahweh, until again we see in verse 35, when Judah is born, she says, this time I will praise the Lord. The Lord. In other words, I don't care what's going on in my life. I recognize God's love and grace in my life, and I will love and praise Him. And you see this in Leah's life and in the lives of many of us today. God works in the most unlikely, weak people. He draws them to himself and employs them for his great redemptive work. A few weeks ago, we heard the testimony of Sharon, who sits here this morning, Sharon Gamash, and we're going to receive her publicly. We're going to give her an opportunity here within the next few weeks to tell her story a bit. But God has drawn her to himself. And Jean, who sits next to her here at the moment, is one of the most unlikely, I think anyway, often, in working significantly in Sharon's life. And Jean has been used. And it has been beautiful. God does that. He works through all of us. And it doesn't matter where we've been. It doesn't matter what place we are in life. He delights in working in us and through us and with us for His story of unveiling His grace. Amen? He does that. Now, finally, we need to see this ultimate good news that helps us make sense of the mess here and the mess in our own lives. Here's what we need to see. Jesus is the true bridegroom. Now, let me explain. While we live on this earth, every one of us will wake up in the morning and find Leah in our bed. We look for love, we look for joy in all the wrong places, and when morning comes, we will have times where we are disillusioned and we are sad. And there is someone who is infinitely better than Leah, Rachel, Jacob, or anyone or anything else that you might desire, and His name is Jesus. He is the true bridegroom who loves you perfectly. His wedding feast does not last for a night. It does not last for a week. It lasts for eternity. And it is indescribable joy and celebration. What you see is that Jesus, He gave up perfect beauty and love to become homely and rejected on the cross so that you who deserve rejection could be made beautiful and accepted. Psalm 27, the psalmist says, though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me. And indeed, there are people I know, even among you here, who have been rejected, even by family, parents. Even though you are rejected by others, He accepts you wonderfully, perfectly. He gave up all power to become weak so that you can have the power to overcome the ricochet of sin in your life. Amen? It can be brought to a close. And so, what I want to do here this morning now is invite all of us to come to the bridegroom who alone can satisfy the deepest desires of our heart with joy, love, and security. And we're going to take a moment to do some business with God. And how do we do that? We come with a heart of repentance and faith, and we name some of the idols of our heart and we confess them and admit that we have grieved and devalued Jesus. And we ask for forgiveness. Think about the things that are creeping up in your life that have too much place in your life. You're depending on them too much. Or think about the things that if they were stripped away today, it would devastate you. And confess those things. And then receive the forgiveness, the love, the acceptance that He delights to extend to you. And let's go out from here with great joy, rejoicing in His grace. And then finally, let's keep looking forward to our wedding day, when you're going to see Him face to face. There's this great quote, used it before by C.S. Lewis, aim at heaven and you'll get earth thrown in, aim at earth and you will get neither. Let's aim at heaven. Revelation 19, verse 7, he says this, let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. He's ready for us. He's ready for you. So let's just take a moment in silence, confessing, receiving the forgiveness that is ours, and then we're going to sing together, Lord, I need You. And let's commit ourselves to Him here this morning. I will close us in this prayer of silence, and then we'll sing together. All right, let's just come to Him in silence and prayer. Holy Father, we pray that You would use the disappointments in our life to turn us back to You. And Lord, we ask that You would help us every day to see, to self-examine, to see the things that are becoming too important, too ultimate. Help us to see the things that we look to as substitutes for You. And Lord, every day, make us a people who are characterized by repentance, turning away from the things of this world and turning toward You. Lord, we are grateful that no matter how weak and sinful and ugly we are, that we can find grace and mercy and perfect love and acceptance because of what Jesus has done for us. Father, we rejoice in what You offer to us here again today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.